Everybody get your Bible. We're all covered. Great. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. This psalm is part of a number of psalms which have the title A Song of Ascents. This is part of a group of songs that were sung as people would make their way from throughout Israel, as they would make their way journeying up to Jerusalem for one of the various feasts. As they were pilgrims making their way to recognize and celebrate and all that God has done in their lives, in their nation, as they'd make their way to Jerusalem, they would be singing these various psalms. Psalm 122 is one of those, and that's why it is one of the pilgrim psalms. It's at that part of the journey in which this pilgrim is now standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. He's made his way from wherever in Israel he lived, made his way up the hills there. He's now standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. And as he does, there is a call, an invitation that goes out. And it causes a reaction within him. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Can you sense the attitude of heart that that invitation found in this pilgrim? This morning we have before us an encouragement, an exhortation, a challenge. He was glad when he got to go to the house of the Lord. This morning I would ask you, what attitude of heart does God find in us as we gather together? What should mark our gatherings together? This verse 1 here, has caused me this week to try to take a fresh look at some things. What would God have us be all about as we gather? How does what God have for us line up with what our motives and agendas might be? In short, why are we here? Or bring it right down personal, why are you here? What does God find in our heart? What really brings us here this morning? What does he find in our heart? Why are we here? I've called our time together this morning based on verse 1, I was glad. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to just come to church, Lord. We want to come to you. We need to sit at your feet and hear from you, Lord. We're not here to play church, Lord. We want this to be real. And yet, Lord, in that next breath, we recognize, so do you. Because you are here, and there are things you want to teach us and minister to us. There's encouragement and healing you want to impart. Lord, help us. Help us to let you search us, that we might make sure that we can declare, like the psalmist, that we are glad that we get to do this. Lord, don't let us come short of what you've designed for these times together. So, Lord, this time, this place, us. We look to you. We commit to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read through this entire psalm. It's only 9 verses, and then we'll take a look at some of its points. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is not a song of joy because it's a song about buildings or material magnificence, though the temple was awesome, all the adornments and all there. But the reason the psalmist is glad is because there's this call to gather together, and in gathering together, he recognizes it is just that. It's a song of assembly. And as they assemble together, they'll be able to give testimony to God's faithfulness and goodness. There'll be times of worship. There'll be times of prayer, as it specifically addresses here. But in all of it, the focus will be God, will be the presence of God, the goodness of God, and his work in their lives and their nation. So the people are united here as they gather together in him. Verses 3 through 5, just to summarize it, speak of the unity that marked their gathering. You notice it talks about how all the tribes, remember Israel was divided up into tribes, and they had their portions of land and all. But on these occasions, they would gather together, all the various tribes, and they would gather together in a unity. And of course, there were differences among them. But here they were one because of why they were gathered and who they were looking to. They were gathered, it says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Verses 6 through 9 point to the focus of prayer, intercessory prayer, if you noticed, prayer for others that marked their gathering. And it was vital as a part of their gathering. So this gathering together reflected a care for God, a love for God, and a care for God's people. So he was glad when the call came, come on in, let's go to church. He says, all right, this is going to be about God and God's work in our midst. But having said now what this psalm is about, I'm drawn back to verse 1, that which I began with. Note the gladness at the invitation, the call, the opportunity to worship. Look at it again in verse 1. It's what drew my attention this week and what I believe is supposed to just kind of be our focus. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What attitude does God find in us as we gather together this morning? When the alarm went off this morning, you go, oh boy, I get to go to church. Or did God find us going, oh man, it's Sunday, I gotta go to church? Are you like the proverbial child being dragged off to the dentist? You know, come on, you got to go. Okay. I just hope he doesn't go on and on, man. There's a good ball game on. What attitude does God find in us when the call goes out, time to gather together? Does God even have a design for our gathering together? Did man make this up? Or does God have a purpose for this? Well, as we're going to see in a moment, we gather together because God has indeed called us to do so. God wants this, and hopefully we'll see, if we don't know it already, we need it. God wants this, we need it. But what should it be about? What should our gatherings be about? Turn, if you will, now to your New Testament. Go to the book of Acts. Your New Testament has four books that are called the Gospels, and the fifth book is the book of Acts. Recounts the doings of the early church. We're going to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, we could probably look at a lot of verses that speak about what our gathering together should be about, but because of time, we're going to zero in on just a couple of them. The first one being here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In Acts chapter 2, you have the birth of the brand new church, just starting out. The Lord has died, buried, risen. He now gone home to heaven. Pentecost has occurred in which the Holy Spirit has poured out, and there's Peter preaches this awesome message, and it tells us right above there that 3,000 people come to the Lord that day. Well, they begin to gather. What was their gathering like? Verse 42. It tells us that this brand new church had four things in particular that marked them. First, it says, well, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the first thing that marked the new church was, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that referring to? Well, remember, the New Testament as we now have it didn't exist yet. God was just now causing his word to be spoken in terms of the New Testament through the apostles. And our New Testament consists of letters that were written during that the early church, and things that they shared as God would lead them. They would write and speak these things. Now later they would be compiled together, placed with the writings of the Old Testament to make up what we have now in our hands, which we call the Bible. But here it's called the apostles' doctrine, or it's that which God was speaking through them, that which he was revealing through their teachings and letters and all. So that's what it's talking about. And what marked their gathering in terms of what God was saying? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what marked their gathering, first of all? The study of God's word. But not just the study of it. Because look what it says. It says they continued steadfastly in it. There's a big difference between just hearing something and acting upon it, isn't there? You can read something or hear it, but let it have no impact. Or you can hear it with the goal of saying, hey, this is the light for my path. This is what I need. This is what I'm going to act on. And that's what they were doing. Basically, they were gathered with a spiritual hunger. They took it seriously, earnestly. They wanted to hear what God had to say for them because they needed to live it out. They knew that. So it tells us they continued in it. They were hearers and they were doers. Not casual observers, but they were doers of it. What marked that? Secondly, they're gathering together. Besides the active study, the active hearing and doing of God's word, the second thing it says is their gathering together was marked by fellowship. I don't know what you picture with that word. It's a word that's used a lot in Christian circles. We were fellowshipping the other day. We got together and fellowshipped. And you hear about it in all different kinds of settings and all. Well, it's a translation of the Greek word koinonia. And it's a word that means communion in partnership, to be closely bound together, to have a close mutual relationship. It's not a casual hanging out together, but it's a gathering in and the recognition of and the celebration of, the expression of the fact that we have a common bond. A bond that transcends anything else, a bond that will go on for eternity. Now, we might have some things in common, other things we may not have in common. I mean, think of the differences probably in this room here. Differences in music, differences in dress styles, different hobbies, interests, so many things. Now, once in a while, you find someone who has a similarity in those things, and they become a friend. We hang out with them because they have the same interest, same hobby. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when you and I get together, every single person that has asked Jesus into their heart becomes linked to every other believer. Like it or not, I am your brother for the rest of eternity. We share the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have earthly brothers and sisters, some of us, and those are meaningful. But there's a brotherhood, a family, if you will, that's going to go on forever. Since that's the case, this is going to go on forever, we're supposed to acknowledge it and celebrate it now. It should cause within us a certain way of dealing with one another. And that's what's supposed to mark our gathering, this koinonia, this recognition of a deep bond for one another. What's the third thing? It says, in the breaking of bread. From my reading of the commentaries and all on this particular passage, there is no shortage of debate about what that might have meant for these early believers. When it says the third things they were doing, what marked their gathering was this breaking of bread. Some believe it points to the partaking of communion, the taking of the wine and the bread together. Certainly that would be very possible in that that's what does bind us together. The unity that would represent. But we also know from a later text there that they were going house to house, sharing meals together and all. So could have just basically been the sharing of common meals together. Could have been that aspect of it. Whatever it represents here, at the core really, it means it was a time of oneness. In their culture, to eat together was to become one with that person. They didn't use knives and forks and all like we're used to it. They'd break off bread together and pass their bread and dip it in the sauce together, you know, and I'm biting and putting in, you're biting and putting in, and we're all sharing, you know. They didn't know about the formalities of all things we do now. But And they took that as, you know, hey, same bread that's nourishing you is nourishing me, and we're sharing the same bowl there and all. We're becoming one through this meal. That's one reason why the Pharisees would get so upset. They would never think of eating with sinners. How to become one with a sinner? Aren't you glad that Jesus ate with sinners? In that he showed his love for them. And we know he had no sin, but in particular their sin. You know what I'm saying there? He partaked in terms of he showed he reached out to them, and that didn't push him away from them. But the idea here is in the taking of the bread, there's a oneness. So there's this breaking of bread. Now again, I don't know exactly what it means in terms of what occasion. Have you ever noticed that if you offer food, what a great turnout you get? There'll be a meeting at church this week to discuss some plans, and everybody goes, well, I'm pretty busy, there'll be food, I'll be there. There was a vote, it almost passed, we're going to rename it Calvary Chapel. No, only kidding. But there's that, I don't know exactly what it means, but the core of it means the oneness we share in that act of eating together. And lastly, what Mark there gathering together says is prayer. Now that would almost seem to go without saying, and yet, of course, it's crucial. Our gatherings together must be marked by prayer. Prayers of praise and worship. Prayers of thanksgiving and petition and intercession, as Psalm 122 is talking about. Our gathering together should be marked by individual prayers of preparation before we ever get in here. And then there should be that prayer of receiving during our time of being here. And then there should be prayers of application after we've left here. Jesus quoted Isaiah when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 21. And Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What's supposed to mark a gathering together of believers, digging into his word, the fellowship, the recognition of the family we are in him, the breaking of bread, meaning the oneness and commonality, the unity that represents. And there should be a mutual calling upon the Lord together and worshiping and praising him together. If his house is to be called a house of prayer, then there must be active, heartfelt prayer. Not rote prayer. Active, heartfelt prayer. So, we see the early church was marked with these four things. But now we want to go a little deeper. The second portion of scripture we're going to look at, turn right now in your New Testament and go to the book of Hebrews. This will be the last one for this morning we're able to put into the mix here, but it's important. Hebrews chapter 10. So you're going to keep turning right in your New Testament. Go to Hebrews 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. This is just to go a little deeper, a little more for us to understand what we're to be about as we gather together. And what I'm suggesting, of course, as you turn there, is that if we will be these things, you will find yourself being like the psalmist who said, I was glad when we got to go there, because that's what's going to go on, these very things. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, where he records for us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Note, first of all, it tells us there's this command here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Thank God that he doesn't live in just some building somewhere. That God is everywhere. Therefore, no matter where I go, he's there. Indeed, for every believer, he's taken up residence within us. And that means whether I'm at home or school or work or wherever I am, I can call out to him. I can pray and know that he hears. I can sense his presence, his guidance in my life in that circumstance. He's there to comfort me or to lift me up or whatever it might be. Thank God for that. And that's by his design. I mean, that's how he is. And he's everywhere. And yet he says, don't forsake gathering together. Think about that. Based on this verse, I don't answer out loud, but just it's rhetorical to think about, or maybe something to think about when people say this to you. But based on this verse, can a Christian really say that they don't have to go to church and still be right on with the Lord. Now, think about it. There's two words that don't go together when it comes to God telling us to do something. Those two words are no, Lord. When it comes to God commanding something of me, telling me something to do something, the moment I say no, he's not Lord. The minute you say, I don't have to gather together, I'm not going to gather together, I'm not going to go to church, you're disobeying the one you say you're following. So I want to establish it right out. Believers are called to gather together. Now, at that point, you might be tempted to go, psst, Pastor Dale, have you noticed? I'm here. You're really preaching to the choir right now, Pastor. You're telling us to come to church. We're already here. Well, I want to establish this for those that perhaps are going to be sharing with those that sometimes will set this forward. Or maybe it's something you yourself have struggled with. Why do I go? Well, God has called us to come to church for reasons, for specific things to be going on. But having said that now, what are those reasons? Well, look what the text adds to our discussion. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The word consider here is a Greek word that means to observe fully, not to casually just, maybe I'll think about it, but there's something we're supposed to really actively be doing here. And what we are actively to be doing is we're to stir up love and good works. The word stir up in your King James Version says to provoke. We're to provoke. It's a word that means to incite. You know, like somebody incites a riot, or to sharpen each other. When we gather together, there should be one thing that's occurring is here, a provoking of one another, a stirring up of one another towards something. Well, so that you might say, well, it works for me. That guy over there really provokes me. And when I try to leave that parking lot, it sure stirs up a lot in me. Well, that's not, it's not stir us up and provoke us to anger or jealousy or something. But what are we to do? We're to stir one another up to love and good works. And now we come to it. A gathering of believers in Jesus are to be marked above all by his love. His love operating within and amongst us. Jesus himself said this. Let me just read this out of John 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, by the fact that you have the biggest church in town." Just checking. Thank God he's provided a building for us. Great that we can gather together. But that doesn't commend us to God. That's not what he's looking for. It's what's supposed to be manifested in our midst. He's not looking for Calvary Chapel on the building. He's looking for love in our gathering. Because he says, that's how they'll know you're mine. Well, how do I stir that up? How do we? It says we're to stir up God's love within us, amongst us. How do we stir that up? How do we stir up love within us? Well, by me standing up here and yelling at you. No, that probably won't work. Well, how do we? How did he cause you to love? By first loving you. We love him because he first loved us. You stir up, well, the main way is the key way you stir up love in others is you love first. It's just the way it is. Not by haranguing and being critical and judgmental and negative, but being a vessel of God's love, by letting him soak you in his love so much that it begins to splash on to everybody else around you. And that will stir them up to love and good works. Well, what does that love look like? Now we're getting down to really, really the nitty-gritty here. What does the love look like? Jesus says they will see. I mean, he goes, they will know that you are his by his love. Well, if they're going to know it, it must be something that they're able to see or experience or something. Too often there's that feeling of, well, I love God. Yeah, I have love. But how would anybody ever know that? Well, it's just in there. But he's saying they're going to see it. It's going to be expressed in such a way they're going to say, my, that's God. My, how they love one another. That's the Lord overcoming differences and everything else. That's God doing that. I want some of that. So it's going to be something they see, hear, experience, or something that's going to do that. And you know what? If it's going to be his love, you can't pretend, can you? They'll see through that real quick. And there's an interesting thing about God's love. You can't manufacture it. We are distributors, not manufacturers. You got to be receiving it. But if you've tasted of and received of his love, then he's saying, now pass it on, that they might know that you are mine. Pastor Greg Laurie says, the church is not supposed to be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And that's the good works part, to stir up to love and good works. Good works. Where's God? Oh, we're not saved by works. You're right, we're not saved by works. Saved by grace. But once we are saved, that's supposed to be producing a work of his love in our lives. And that will come out in what are called good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for those works. Meaning we're saved to express good works. And they will know that that's him doing it. So there's to be that love in action. Love's a verb. It's something you do. Someone told me once that they were ministering out on the streets. And they were speaking to a woman on the street. She was a prostitute. And this particular person was sharing with her. And in the midst of that conversation said, well, have you ever thought of coming to church? To which she said, why would I want to do that? I feel bad enough about myself already. Now that's sad. People don't need to come in and find a museum where we display our wonderful spirituality. And that we know all three lines in the hymn. But what they need is a hospital. See, that lady needed a hospital, didn't she? Where she could experience compassion and care. So I ask you, what does love look like? Matter of fact, I'm going to make it more rhetorical. I'm going to throw it open to you to actually participate in. For just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because it'll become like a really confusion if we don't do this. By using hands, but I want you to think about it a moment, and then I want you to tell all of us, what does love look like? Now, please keep it down to a few words or maybe a sentence. We don't have time to go into a long dissertation, but in practical terms, we talk about it, but what, you tell me, is anybody here, what does love look like as we gather together? What will love look like? Go for it. Christ on the cross. The first thing should be the holding forward of God's love, because that's where it starts, and that's what we need, of what he did for us. So the gospel should be preached there. Now, his love is beginning to move amongst us, though. Beginning to motivate us. We're to stir one another up to love and good works. What will that look like? What are some practical, everyday ways of what love looks like? Go for it. You'll go out of your way. Take a little extra time for somebody else. To not just say, what's in it for me? What can I get? But to actually say, well, Lord, maybe there's something you want to do not just in me, but through me. I have a good friend that's a pastor now, but before he was, we used to attend church together, and he told me that every time he went to church, he made it a goal to try to meet somebody new and try to connect with somebody. I started watching him, and he did it. And it was really cool to watch. But the interesting thing is what it was doing in him, as I said, he's a pastor now. Because God found in him someone who's going to be faithful for every little interaction. To take the time for somebody else. That's love. That's what love looks like. What else does love look like as we gather together? Go for it, Bernie.
Forgiving one another.
Pardon?
Forgiving one another.
Forgiving one another. The Lord taught us. Remember the Lord said, he goes, considering all we've been forgiven of, how can we not love one another? We're to forgive things that have been said or done. Forgiveness should mark our gatherings. That's love in action. What else? Go for it.
Love should show that God and you are not here but as friends.
that we're not, love is to show that we're not fair weather friends. So in other words, we're going to express a reaching out maybe when it's not convenient, or maybe when others are kind of down on somebody, we're going to hang in there with them. We're going to believe the best in them. What else does love look like? Finley.
Not judging.
I'm sorry, what?
Not judging.
Not judging one another. And like that lady, I mean, that's one of the saddest things that too often is experienced. Look how he's dressed. What does she have? What is she wearing? Look at that. Look at that guy. Look at that tattoo. Look at that earring. We're so busy doing that. And God, you know, you have the Lord standing there brokenhearted going, what are you doing? What are you doing? Look past all that. He said, I don't look on the outside. Don't you do it either. Don't judge. Love. Love. So love will look like that. What are some practical, actual things we can do that'll be examples of God loving through us? Go for it. Way back there. I see a hand. I'm trying to hear it because I have the aid of this. You guys don't. Excellent. Jesus said the greatest would be the servant of all. Love motivates to serve. Interesting. We think love and displays of love will be like lightning across the sky and big old opportunities, you know, that Billy Graham's going to call you this week and want you to stand up front and share. I'll be able to share God's love. He's probably not going to do that. Don't wait by the phone. But God's going to give you a ton of opportunities to express God's love. And part of it will be in serving someone. What's some other practical ways? Just real. Go for it. Prayer. To really pray. Before you pray to somebody, you got to listen to them. You got to talk to them. Find out what's going on. And when someone says, well, actually, I'm going through a rough time. I could use some prayer. Stop right there and do it. You know, hey, come here. Sit down. Find a seat. Let me pray for you. And you know what? It doesn't have to be all flowery and long. Just pray. Lord, Joe's hurting, and Lord, I want to pray for Joe. I love Joe, and I want to pray for him, Lord. I lift him up. And so and that God goes, all right. That's what it's to be about. You know, I see other hands because of time. Let me just, we're not going to get to them all, but these are examples. Love looks like a hug. Love looks like a greeting someone by name. Love looks like some teachers on their knees in front of some kids down here going, as they lead them, yeah, there you go. Love is a teacher sitting up there right now telling those kids about how much Jesus loves them. Love is making that phone call because you notice someone wasn't at church. Not to get on them, but to find, hey, are you okay? Or love is a follow-up to a conversation. Love is greeting someone and remembering the name the next week. There's so many practical ways to love. And you'd be surprised with that word or that hug. So many times I'm on the blessing side of this, right? I get to hear somebody tell me later how, you know what, I was ready to go off the cliff, but someone stopped and talked to me, or someone remembered my name, or someone called me last week, and man, it turned me around. It brought God's love real to me. And I get to see that time and again and hear about that, and I'm just encouraging us. It says to stir one another up. That's what we're to be doing. That's what love looks like. And then it says, don't forsake assembling yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another. As we gather together, there's supposed to be a certain amount of exhortation. Let me phrase this way, a certain amount of encouragement. An encouragement to seek and discover where God would have you in the body. You know that God gives gifts, and God gives abilities, and God has a calling. God says everybody who's accepted Christ becomes part of the body. And the body needs every part of itself. It's like a physical body. We need the hand and the foot and the ears and the eyes, and we need every part of the body. But that sounds kind of negative. I go, so don't hold back. You know what? I want to put this in a positive vein. One of the most awesome things next to being saved is finding out why. And that is finding out, getting connected to God, and letting Him use you and work in you, and finding out your purpose for being here. And a big part of that is discovering and using the gifts God's given you. Now, there are those gifts we know as the gifts of the Spirit, where He gives words of wisdom and knowledge and things, and we should always be available for those and use those. But there's also just those giftings God gives in the body to be a prayer, to be an encourager, to speak something that builds somebody up. How awesome it is to seek and discover, and how sad when I see people who don't, who stand back. So I encourage you. Discover and walk in and use your gifts. And let me add this. I'd like to add this, and it's just rhetorical, but really, if there's anything I can do, I want to. What can I do to help you in that process is what I'm trying to say. If there's anything I can do to help you discover and use the giftings God has given you in this body, please know we want to encourage you in that. We want to fan those flames because that's what God would have for you. Don't stand back. Let God fan the flame of a concern or a burden or a desire or just some interest you have and watch what happens. If you need to, make an appointment. Come by and see me, talk to me or something if my part in that. But of course, that's just, I want to be available for that. But your part is seek God. And I just want to encourage you, go for it. Not just for what we will get out of it, but that's important because we need you. But also you watch what it does for you. Because when you're in that mode, then you'll be that one. I was glad when they said, let's get together. Well, because of time, let me just press on here. What should church be about? You know, you hear a lot about seeker-sensitive churches, and you hear a lot about entertainment and all. And again, in and of themselves, I'm not trying to be negative or positive towards anything like that. But let me share this. People have a hunger. People have a need inside of them. Man was created to walk in fellowship with God. But man sinned and that fellowship was broken. And that created before what was before a met need, a met to something that was going on. It created at that point a need, a vacuum, a space, if you will, that down through the ages people look everywhere trying to fill. Some people can't even put a label on it. All they know is they feel lonely or empty or something's missing in their life. And so they try things, some legal things, some illegal things, there's so many things trying to deal with and fill that empty spot. As I said, and they might not even know it, but God knows it. And God knows that if people are exposed to Him, to His presence, to His answers, to His love, to His forgiveness, to His joy, His peace, His hope, His presence will strike a chord. People come away from that kind of gathering saying, you know, that was different. I was stirred by something. Something touched me. I want to know more about Him. I want more of that. Tell me about this. Something's happening in here. You see, gathering in Him should direct us to Him. It should be a place that directs us upward to worship Him because that's why we're made. To seek His work in our lives, because that's what we really need. Therefore, God says, when you gather together, be like this, because it's what you need. It's for us. That I come, I experience His touch. As I worship Him, as I get my eyes off of me and onto Him, I find things changing in me. As I worship, I find that's why I was created. As I'm open to Him speaking to His word and all, I find direction for my path. I find that void being filled with the only thing that really fits with Him. His presence begins to change and make a difference in all. He tells us to have our gatherings together be like this so that lives can be transformed into what He's designed them to be. Ruts don't change people. Routines won't make that transformation. Rituals don't hack it. It's His love. It's His presence that makes the difference. And it's us gathering with an awareness of that, a hunger for it, an openness to it, that will open the door for that kind of work in and through us in this place. As I was working on this message for this morning, I began to think about what love looks like. And I would never want you to stop short. I would want you to press on and be all God would have you to be. And I want us to, more and more so, as the day approaches, be all God would have us to be. But can I share this? As I began to think about some of the people and ministries around here, and the more I just began to kind of move my way through some of the things going on around here, you know what love looks like? I'm not saying it's not in other places also, but for me, it looks like a lot of what goes on around here. It looks like you. Because I see those greetings, and I see those hugs, and I see the outreaches, and I see the prayers. I get to hear some of those things, and I praise God for His love in our midst. How do you view church? In Psalm 122, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let's go to church. If you do not view coming and gathering together like the psalmist, then I would encourage you, it's time to begin to bring into line the motives and agendas of your life into what God says we're to be about here. It's interesting. One person can leave the service saying, wow, God spoke to me. Another person saying, wow, that was good. I got to really worship, and that felt so, I felt His presence. Ooh, I got some prayer. That was good. Or another person leaves going, ah, boy, did he go on and on. What happened? Well, see, there's another element in all this, and that is what it finds in us. The person who comes hungry will be fed. The person who comes prayerful will receive answers. The person who comes open will receive the comfort and the hope. The person who gets their eyes off of themselves and onto Him will find His healing and His hand touching them. I guess I'm saying, you won't be able to say, I was glad, until I get, well, it'll just depend on what He finds in our hearts as we gather. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And no wonder he was. There would be worship there. There would be prayer there. There would be unity there. How happy this pilgrim is to be able to gather and worship. How happy he is to just be at church. We also are pilgrims. And God calls us to gather together for a purpose. And as we will continue to gather together in the way He calls us to, then we and all those who come here will be able to say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Worship of Him, time in His Word, prayer to Him, fellowship in Him, His love active amongst us. In short, just being all about Jesus. Being open to, sensitive to, praising of, soaking in Jesus. If we will just do that, and do it more and more so as that day approaches, that day we all go home, then we too will be able to say, I was glad when they said, let's go to church. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close us in a song together.